If you have your Bibles, I am going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Once again, we're going to be in the book of Exodus. We're going to continue our study through this book. And for our reading this evening, we're actually going to be in chapter 15. Really going to pick up from where we left off last Thursday, chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 1, fam, and we'll read all the way down to verse 21. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen, and we'll read it together as a family. Amen, fam? Amen. Exodus 15, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 21. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Phariot's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling. Seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone to your people, O Lord. Pass by till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Amen, fam. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares, Amen. And by saying amen, fam, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God. Amen. Now, this evening, fam, I've titled our study, our Bible study, simply the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. If you recall, fam, from our last study, last Thursday, we finished up chapter 14, and we looked at the crossing of the Red Sea, and we looked at the salvation that the Lord brought to his people over the Egyptians. If you recall, after allowing the people of Israel to go free from Egypt and to go free from Egyptian bondage, we learned last week that Pharaoh had a change of heart. Pharaoh changed his mind about his decision to let the people of Israel go. And really the idea is Pharaoh began to think and began to ask the question, who is going to build all my palaces? And who is going to build all my pyramids? And who is going to do all the work, all the labor in Egypt? And so once he freed the people, right away he had a change of heart. And so he gathered his chariots, he gathered his army, and we're told that he began to pursue them. And eventually he caught up to them. And we were told that when the people of Israel saw Pharaoh, and when they saw Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's chariots, right away they begin to be afraid. And really they begin to doubt God and doubt Moses. And they begin to complain, and they begin to tell Moses, why did you bring us out here? Did you just bring us out here that we might get killed and slaughtered? And they were greatly afraid. Remember, in front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them was Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's chariots. And so in their minds, they were goners. But if you recall, last Thursday, we learned that even in the midst of all the chaos and in the midst of the trouble, that God was in control. God knew what he was doing. God had a plan, and God was going to use it for his glory, and he was going to use it to display his power to his people. And so, just to remind you of the key text that we looked at last week, notice quickly chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. As all of this was going on, as the people were afraid and as Pharaoh's army was drawing near, look at what Moses tells the people. Verse 13 in chapter 14. Moses tells them, and really we're told that by faith, the book of Hebrews shares with us that this is something that Moses does by faith. He tells the people, fear not, stand firm. And notice what he says. He says, see the salvation of the Lord. It's as if Moses is telling them, hey, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of Pharaoh and his army. Get your eyes off of your troubles and put your eyes on the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. And then notice what he says. He says, which he will work for you today, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And then look at verse 14. Moses tells him, the Lord will fight for you. I love that verse. That is a powerful declaration. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. And the idea there is all you have to do is trust in the Lord. Put your eyes on the Lord, trust in him, for he will fight for you and he will bring the victory. And sure enough, we learned at the end of the chapter that the Lord brought the victory, that God commanded Moses to stretch out his staff and to lift up his hand, and God parted the Red Sea in two. And we were told that the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And we were told that as the Egyptians pursued and as the Egyptians followed, God commanded Moses once again to stretch out his hand, and the waters returned, and God crushed Pharaoh and his army. And notice how the chapter ended, verse 31. It goes, it's connected with chapter 15. So I want to read it. Remember when this was written by Moses, there was no chapters and there was no verses. And so at times, the chapters and the verses, it messes us up, because at times we read chapter 14 separate with chapter 15. But in the original, there's no separation. There's no division. And so that's why I always like reminding you of what we just read last week. But notice verse 31. This is how the chapter ends. And this is really the intro to 15. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And notice this. So the people feared the Lord. They were no longer afraid of Pharaoh. They were no longer afraid of their problems or their troubles. But they feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so that's how chapter 14 ended. And so here's the connection, fam. As we arrive to chapter 15, what we now find is the response of Moses and of the people to everything that took place in chapter 14. And let me explain. Really easy to understand. Beautiful text of scripture. God saved his people with great power. God just delivered his people from the Egyptians. God just did a miracle, a mighty work amongst his people. And so the question is, what is their response? God just saved them. God just delivered them. God just did a mighty work in their midst. What is their response? How do they respond to the salvation that God just brought? How do they respond to all that God had done for them? Well, as we get to chapter 15, we learn that they respond by singing. Their response is praise and worship in the form of a song, in the form of music. And so after chapter 14, chapter 15 records for us this song of Moses. Sometimes we like to call it the song of the sea, because they're right there next to the Red Sea, and God just did an amazing work, and now the people respond to all that God has done for them, and they respond with worship, with a song. You know, it's pretty neat, but this is actually the first song recorded for us in the Bible, the first hymn, the first worship song, the first praise song recorded in the Bible. And really, it teaches us what worship is. It teaches us what praise really is. Because really, worship and praise, and listen to this, fam, it's a response. What is worship? What is praise? What's this whole idea that we sing to the Lord and we offer our praises to the Lord? It's a response of what God has done. We're responding to God's salvation. We're responding who God is and what God has done in our lives. Salvation always demands a response. And in the Bible, we learn that that response oftentimes, most often, is praise, is worship, it's singing. The people of God are singing people. I don't know if you noticed that. I remember once, years ago, a brother, it was actually Brother Danny, Brother Bigums, when he first started coming to church, he had never gone to a church. He had never been raised in a Christian home or in a Christian context. And I'll never forget that brother Danny, Brother Bigums, when he first started coming to church, one of the first things that he told me was, man, you guys like to sing. Christians like to sing. Christians are always singing. And that kind of caught his attention. For us who were raised at church since we were small, for us who have been going to church and since we were young, for us who have been involved in the Christian context and culture all our lives, we just take it for granted. To us, it's not strange. It's not weird. It's not a big deal. But from an outsider, it was as if he said, man, you guys sing a lot. You guys are always singing. You start with a song, you continue with a song, and a lot of times you end with a song. And when he said that, I began to think about that and began to think to myself, that's so true. Christians are singing people. We are people who sing. Singing is a part of our faith, a part of our relationship with the Lord. And as you study the Bible, because remember, we're in book number 2 of the Bible, amen? So we're kind of like at the beginning. We see that from the beginning. We see that pattern in the Bible that God's people always responded with singing. It's not just a Latin thing, amen? It's not just because we're Latinos. We got, you know, the rhyme and, the rhythm in us, and we like to sing. No, from the beginning, whenever God would do a work, whenever God would display his power, his authority, whenever God would bring salvation, God's people always responded with a song. God's people always responded with praise. They always made music to the Lord. In fact, the Bible teaches us, this is so neat, so interesting, in the book of Job chapter 38, verse 7, that even before Exodus and even before Genesis, when God created the world, when God created all of creation, that the angels responded by singing. Literally, God, as he was creating, the response of the angels of the work of God was singing. And literally, Job tells us that the angels sang together as God was creating the world, as God was creating the universe, that they begin to shout for joy, and their response was singing. And we see that pattern, that there was singing at creation. We see that there was singing in the Old Testament by God's people. We see that when Jesus came into this world, when God sent his son, there was singing. The angels sang, Zechariah sang, Anna, the prophetess, Simon sang. Everybody was singing as Messiah entered the world. We see in the Gospels that during the earthly ministry of Jesus, the disciples sang, even Jesus sang with the disciples. And then you go to the book of Acts, you see that the apostles sang and Paul sang and the early church sang. Then you study church history and you learn that from the beginning, we actually have records of 1900 years ago, when the early church gathered, they would sing. We literally have records that the early church would sing to Jesus as to God. And that's the story of the people of God. We're always singing. We're always responding to God with song. One of my favorite preachers, James Montgomery Boyce, he's no longer with us, he's with the Lord, a very well-known pastor in Philadelphia. He was actually a Presbyterian pastor. In one of his books, he says this concerning music and song and praise concerning the Christian. And this is what he says. He says this: it is a gift from God, music, song, praise, worship. It's a gift from God that allows us, the people of God, to express our deepest heart responses to God in his truth in meaningful in memorable ways. And then he says this, it is a case of our hearts joining our minds. That as we sing to the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as we respond to God in song, Boyce says, it's your heart joining with your mind. And then this is what he says. He says, it's a case of our hearts joining our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truth we are embracing. It's an amazing quote. That's why we sing. That's why it's so important for us to sing, because it's our response to God. It's our heart joining our mind. And we're responding to God. We're responding to God's work, to God's character, to God's nature. And really what we're saying is, yes, God. Yes, you are God. Yes, you have saved me. Yes, you have redeemed me. Yes, you have done a work in my heart. And I have to sing, God. I have to get it out, Lord. You're so good to me. You've been so good to me. It's just bubbling inside of me, and I have to release it. And that's why we sing. We've always sung, God's people. And according to the book of Revelations, we will always sing. You know, read the book of Revelation as John is describing heaven. Really what he's describing is a heavenly chorus. Heavenly choir. Every time he gives us a picture of heaven, there's always a song he records. The book of Revelation really is like the book of Psalms. It's a hymn book. And John is just recording song after song that we will be singing to the Lord for all of eternity. And that's how we respond. We respond with song. And that's what we see here in chapter 15. We see that after God saves Moses and the people of Israel, what do? They break out in song. And they begin to sing. They begin to worship. They begin to make music to the Lord. And this is going to be our focus this evening. And this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to approach this text. It's a lot of verses. And at times it can be overwhelming, but I want to share with you three things we see in this text, and then if we have time, I want to end by giving you some exhortations on our singing as the people of God, how we should sing at church as God's people. Now, I'm not going to give you a music lesson, or you're not going to try out for the worship team, but I just want to give you some biblical principles we see in our text regarding singing to the Lord. Amen. This is all about worship, and so let's look at this. Notice first. So this is a song that Moses and the people sing to the Lord. This is something they wrote. This is something they composed, and this is the first thing I want you to notice. Notice. In this song, there is a declaration of who God is, of who God is. In other words, this song, first and foremost, is a song about God. They are singing about God. They are singing about who God is. They are singing theology, we would say, the attributes of God, proclaiming who God is. Their focus is not on themselves. They are not talking about how great they are, and they are not talking about how many good qualities they have as the people of God, but their focus is God. This is a God-centered song, and they're singing God's attributes. Now, what are they singing about God? Quickly, I want to show you five things. First, in verse 3, notice that they first sing about his name. They are singing about the name of the Lord. Notice verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord, or we can say Jehovah, is his name. And so the first thing they're declaring is God's name. They're declaring that God is Jehovah, the great I am. He's the eternal God, the self-sufficient God, the self-sufficient Lord who needs nothing, who needs no one, but everyone and everything needs him. They are singing about his name. Now, the second thing I want to show with you, and we're going to kind of go quick because we got quite a things to cover. Notice second that after they sing about his name, they sing about his power. Look at verse 6. They say, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. They are singing that God is all powerful, that he is a powerful God, a mighty God to save. He is the omnipotent God who is able to do all things. Nothing is impossible for him, for he is glorious in power. And then third, notice they sing about his supremacy. This is really kind of like a theology class in this song. They sing about his supremacy. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, they declare, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And that's a rhetorical question. The idea is, you know the answer to that question. There's nobody like God because God is supreme. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord, the supreme God, and there is no one like him. And then notice verse 11, they also sing about his holiness. They say, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. He's a holy God. The idea there is he's separated. He's pure. He's transcendent. He is nothing like the false gods of Egypt. He's nothing like this polluted world system. But he's a holy God. He's majestic in holiness. And then notice verse 13. They sing about his love. They say, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. He is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. He's full of grace and he's full of love towards those who trust in him. And so first, notice as they're singing, they are singing about God. This is a God-centered song. This is a song about God. All about the attributes of God, all about who God is, that God is self-sufficient. He is Yahweh, that God is powerful, that God is supreme, that God is holy, that God is a loving God full of grace, mercy, and love. This song is all about God. And this is the application. As we sing, as we come to church and as we sing to the Lord, we must sing all about God. Our worship, our song should be God-centered worship. You know, for me, it breaks my heart at times to hear and to see some of the things that are being sung in the church. It's sad nowadays. We're worship, and I wouldn't even call it worship, where Christian music is heading and the direction that it's taking, because it's all about man. It's all about me. It's all about me and my life and my experience, and it's very man-centered. And man-centered worship is no worship at all. I don't want to sing about myself. I'm horrible. I stink. I don't want to think about myself. It's depressing thinking about myself because I struggle, I battle, and I'm no one to sing about myself, but I want to sing about God. When I come to church, I want to think about God. I want to sing to God. I want to worship God. I want my thoughts, I want my heart to be focused on God. I want to remind myself that, yes, God is a loving God. That, yeah, I had a long week, and yeah, I had some struggles and I had some battles, but God is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. I want to sing about God's supremacy. I want to sing about God's sovereignty. I want to sing about God's holiness, that my God is a holy God, that my God is a faithful God, that my God is always with me. I want to sing about God. And that's how the first song went down. That's how the first worship service went down. They were not singing, "I am a friend of God," but they were singing about God, his attributes, his character, his nature. That's the first thing we see. Now notice the second thing. They also sing about what God has done. They sing about who God is, but their worship, their praise, their song is also focused on what God has done. Now, we don't have to read it again, but if you can look with me just in your text, beginning in verse 4, all the way to verse 10, in a poetic way, using poetry and using figures of speech, Moses and the people, they begin to review everything that God did in chapter 14. And really what they begin to do is they begin to sing about the victory that God brought over the Egyptians. They begin to sing about God's work, about God's salvation. They begin to praise God for the salvation that he brought. God crushed their enemies. God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God rescued them from the power of Pharaoh. And they're praising God for his mighty works. And so this is the song. This is the worship. This is what they're singing. They're focusing on God's attributes, and they're focusing on God's work. They're focusing on who God is and what God has done for them. And that's worship, fam. That's what it means to praise God. That's what it means to sing to the Lord. You're focusing on who God is and what God has done. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a reference to this song. And literally, they refer to it as the song of redemption. That this is a song of redemption. And the idea there is God's people are singing about God's salvation. They're singing about what God did for them. And that's worship. That's what it means to worship. That's what it means to sing to the Lord. Is you're singing about what God has done. You're singing redemption. It's a redemption song. You're declaring the works of Jesus. You're singing about the victory Christ brought. And so as we gather to church, those are the hymns we want to sing. We want to sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And we want to sing songs like "In Christ Alone." And we want to sing songs like "Jesus Paid It All." And we want to sing songs like "Amazing Grace." And we want to sing songs like "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And we want to sing things like "Jesus found me when I was a stranger. He searched for me when I was wandering from the flock of God." And we want to sing things like "I'm prone to wonder, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the God I love, but Lord, here's my heart, keep me, Lord. Do a work, Lord. Keep me, Lord. Protect me, Lord. Do that work in my life." We want to sing about God. We want to sing about the work of God. That's worship. Worship is God-centered. Worship is Christ-centered. Worship is the song of redemption. That's really what it means to sing worship, to sing praise. Your focus is on God. Your heart in your mind, they connect. And you're just thinking about God. You're singing about who God is, about what God has done. It's a response to the work of Christ. We sing the victories of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ. That's why we sing. Because Christ has done a work in our lives. And we're thankful. We're thankful. We want to remind ourselves, hey, this is what Christ has done. We want to sing about who God is. We want to sing about what Jesus has done in my life. And that's why we sing. That's why worship, the singing, is so important, because it's reminding us of what Christ has done. It's a way to proclaim who Jesus is and what he has done. It's so important. It's important for the church. It's important for you and for me. Praise God for the word, and the word is absolutely essential and vital, but the worship goes with the word. And if you miss worship, you're going to probably miss the word, because worship prepares your heart to enter into the word. Worship, as you sing to the Lord, you begin to start thinking about Jesus. You begin to start thinking about what Christ has done. You begin to start think of all that he is and all that he has done, and it's preparing you to hear from the Lord. That's why it's so important to come for not only the word, but for worship. Because the people of God worship God. They want to sing. They want to sing. Now maybe you're not going to be belting out tunes like Jonah. Maybe you're a little shy, but there's something inside you that you're singing. Maybe your lips are not moving, but you're singing. You got to be here. You got to be a part of it. It's in you. It's just like bubbling up. It's about to explode. That's the people of God. We are singing people. And we sing who God is. We sing what God has done. And then notice third, we also sing, they sing about what God is going to do. Look at verses 13 through 18. We won't read them because we don't have too much time, because I want to give you some closing thoughts. But in verses 13 through 18, this is what they're now singing. They now focus their attention to the future. And Moses and the people begin to declare the victory that God will bring over their enemies. So this is the idea. Soon they're going to enter into the promised land, and literally they begin to sing about the victory that God's going to bring over the Philistines and over the Edomites and the Moabites and the Canaanites. Moses and the people are literally looking to the future, and they're saying, those people are afraid. They've heard what God did in Egypt. They heard about what God has done in the Red Sea. They're going to hear what God is doing, and they're terrified. They're terrified. And they begin to sing how God is going to bring victory, how God is going to lead them into the promised land and bring victory. They're declaring what God is going to do. There's a faith, there's a trust, there's a hope. This song is full of hope. It's full of hope. And that's how we sing. As we sing, we sing the attributes of God. We sing about the works of God, but we also sing about the hope we have in Christ. The hope we have. And so we sing hymns like Blessed Assurance. Or we sing hymns like When the Saints Go Marching On. Or we sing hymns about the return of Christ. Or we sing hymns like We have a home in heaven. We sing about our future, about our hope. That's worship. That's what it means to sing to the Lord. It's all about Him. Worship, music, singing in church, singing as believers, it's all about the Lord. It has to be God-centered. We sing about Him. We sing about what He's done, and we also sing about what He's going to do. Now, I want to close with this. I don't want to take too much time tonight, but this is the question. This is really what I was asking myself all week as I was reading and examining and meditating on this text. How are we to sing unto the Lord? And so I would like to call this text the first worship service. This is the first worship. This is the first worship team. This is the first grupo de alabanza. If you don't know what that means, Google it after. It just means a worship group, worship team, choir. This is the first church choir. And so the question is, okay, this is the first hymn that is written. This is the first time the people of God, at least recorded. I'm sure there was other times before. But the first time it's recorded that the people of God sing praises to the Lord. And so the question is, what can we learn from this first worship service? What can we learn about singing in church, singing as a church, from this song? As you all know, man, nowadays in churches, it's all concert, it's all entertainment. Singing has changed drastically. Worship within the church now is concert. It's entertainment. It's all about self. It's all about loud music and flashy lights. That's what singing has turned into in the church. What can we learn, though, from this first worship service? I want to give you five things, and then we end. I got 5 minutes, five things. We're not going to make it, but I'm going to try, amen? All right, first, how are we to sing? How should we worship the Lord? Many of us, we love to sing. We love worshiping the Lord. We're always singing worship. We can't sing a lick, but we love worshiping the Lord. We can't carry a tune if our life depended on it. But we love to sing. We love to hear worship. We love to sing worship. How are we to sing? Notice first, look at verse 2. We are to sing personally. We are to sing personally. Look at verse 2. I will explain right now, but look at what it says. The Lord, notice how many times He's going to say, my. Now remember, they're singing this, okay? I know I'm not singing, and you can kind of miss the idea, but this is a song. There's probably music going on. This is a worship service. Look at what it says. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. How many times did they say my? About 4 times. It's personal. In other words, this is a personal act. This is a personal experience. This is you singing to your God. This is you singing to your Savior. You sing not because everybody else is singing. You sing not because you have to. You sing not because you don't want to be left out. You don't want to look awkward. But you sing because He's your Savior. That's why you worship, because you are thankful. And if there's no desire to sing, and if there's no singing and no passion to sing, maybe He's not your Savior. I don't know. I would not pass down judgment on anyone. But the Scripture is clear that the people of God want to sing. They want to sing. They want to just express their heart to God. It bubbles up, and you want to do it because He saved you. I was going to hell. Christ saved me. I gotta sing. You know, no, me personally, I want to raise my hands. I'm not going to put just it in a box. I'm talking about me personally. I got to. I got to sing because this is my God. This is my Savior. I'm not singing for him or for her or for them. Or I'm not thinking about who's watching me or who's surrounding me or who's looking at me. All I'm thinking about is, man, I once was blind. Now I can see. I once was lost. Now I'm found. Jesus saved me. I gotta sing to him. I gotta express my heart to him in song. And so we sing personally. Now notice second, we sing passionately. We are to sing passionately. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing. Now, passion, it doesn't simply mean emotions, okay? And so the idea here is that you have, the idea here is not that you have to be overly emotional and, you know, you got to express yourself like him or like her, or you got to be like me. I tend to be emotional, passionate in that way. That's not the idea there. But the idea behind passion is this is something that there has to be a commitment to. It's something that you're going to put effort in. You're going to put energy in. You're going to go out of your way to do it. You're going to do it maybe when you don't feel like doing it. You're going to do it when maybe you feel a little off, but there's going to be a passion. There's going to be a commitment to sing to the Lord. In other words, it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be like somebody's pulling teeth. Church is not like going to the dentist. But it's like, man, I'm passionate. I want to express myself. Now, for some, expression might be, you know, raising your hands or clapping your hands. But so for some other, maybe expression will be inward expression. Maybe you're not too expressive. That's okay. God built you just the way you are. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's going to be a commitment that you're just going to want to sing to the Lord. Now notice third, we're to sing theologically. Now, I don't want to confuse you with that, but so let's just read verse 11 and you'll get what I mean. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Theologically, in other words, we're to use our minds as we sing. We're to sing doctrine. We're to sing about God. We don't want junior high worship. We don't want kid worship. We're grown-ups. We're called to think deeply about God. We're called to love God with our minds. And that should be reflected in our worship. That's why I love hymns. I love hymns because hymns are rich. Hymns are theology. Hymns are doctrine. Hymns are truths played to song. You know, praise God for the basic songs that we learned as kids. You know, praise God for Yes, Jesus Loves Me, and for the B-I-B-L-E, Yes, That's the Book for Me. And praise God for Father Abraham Had Many Sons. Father Abraham, and I am one of them. But there comes a time in your Christian walk that you got to put away childish things. You got to say to yourself, I'm a grown-up now. It's time for me to swim to the deep end of the pool. It's time for me to grow. It's time for me to get to know God. It's time for me to be mature. I'm not a baby no more. But I want richness. I want theology. I want to know God. I want to sing about God. I want to sing doctrine. I want to sing things like in Christ alone. I want to say lyrics that are rich. You gotta sing theologically. Now notice fourth, we are to sing redemptively. Notice verse 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Redemptively. What does that mean? Our songs, majority, should focus on the work of Jesus. Because we've been redeemed. And so we should sing about the cross. We should sing about the blood of Jesus. We should sing about the salvation we have in Christ. As we're singing, we need to sing about the Lamb of God. And then I want to end with this. Notice fifth, we should sing God-focused and Christ-centered. Verses 1 to 3, we end with this. Look at this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Then look what he says. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then notice what he says again. This is my God. And I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Look what he says. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. What is this song about? The Lord. Moses and the people say, the Lord, my God, the Lord, my God, the Lord, my God. It's all about the Lord. That's how we should sing, fam. We got to sing about the Lord. Like I said, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sing about myself. I'm not the best person, amen. That's the last thing I need to do is remind myself of who I am. I want to sing about the Lord. Listen, when we come to church, what do we want to think about? What do you want to think about? What do you want to think about? What do you want to hear? When you come to church, after a long day, okay, a long day of work, a long week, and man, you're struggling, you're battling, and there's temptation, and there's just so much opposition, and there's spiritual laziness, and there's just so much going on, and you come to church, okay, this is like your sanctuary. This is a time just to take a break from everything, and you come to church, you're gathered with the people of God. What do you want to hear? What do you want to focus on? What do you want to talk about? You want to talk about the Lord. You want to focus on God. You want to remind yourself, man, God is with me. God is a faithful God. God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is going to help me. God is going to be with me. God has forgiven me. God has paid it all. I am cleansed. I am washed by the blood of Jesus. You want to sing about God. You want to hear about God. Tell me about God. Let's sing about God. Let's just focus on God. Let's come and let's sing about God. Remind me, Adam, about God. Remind me, Jonah, of the God that I serve. I'm struggling, man. I'm having a hard week. I'm just hanging in there, man. The bills are piling up, and the bad news is coming, and work is overwhelming. Tell me about God. Give me hope. Give me hope. That must be our focus. Has to be God, fam. Everything. And it has to be Christ-centered. He's our strength. He's our hope. He's our anchor. He's our Savior. And as we sing, it's only in Christ that our hope is found. Moses sang, and by God's grace, we're going to continue to sing. This church. Grace and peace, family. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the gift of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of music, for the gift of song, for the gift of praise. Thank you, Lord, that we as your people have the ability to express ourselves in music, in worship, in praise. Lord, I love to sing to you. I love worship, Lord. I love praise. I love just music. I love just singing hymns. I love hearing hymns. I love just being reminded of who you are, of what you've done, of what you're going to do. I love to just fill my mind and my heart with music to the Lord. I love hymns, Lord, like In Christ Alone. I love hymns, Lord, like A Mighty Fortress We Have in God. I love hymns like Jesus Paid It All, like Blessed Assurance, like Oh, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Savior's Praise. I love hymns like Hark the Herald Angels Sing Glory to the Newborn King. Oh, thank you, Lord, for these timeless songs. Thank you, Lord, that you've gifted men and women to write these songs to be a blessing to our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us not to lose these hymns. Help us, Lord, not to lose the richness, the blessings of these hymns, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to substitute the depths of these songs for entertainment, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to sing about ourselves. Help me, Lord, not to sing about myself. Lord, I don't want to hear about myself. I need to be reminded of who you are, Lord, and what you've done. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would give us a heart of worship. Give us a heart of worship, Lord. I pray that you, Lord, would give us just a heart to worship you, Lord. For those who struggle, for those who battle, for those who find it difficult to sing and to worship and to praise, I pray that you would help them, Lord. Give them grace, Lord. Show them that this is something you're going to do. Show them, Lord, that they have that freedom to express themselves. Show them, Lord, that it's beautiful, that it's going to encourage them, that it's going to lift them up, that it's going to build up their faith. Show them, Lord, that they're going to be filled, Lord, through it, that this is something that you're going to use in their lives. Help us, Lord, to be a singing church. Help us, Lord, to learn to worship. Help us, Lord, to not be scared to raise our hands and to pour out our hearts before you. Help us, Lord, to stay focused, to learn to sing. Give us hearts of worship. Give us minds to worship, Lord. That we would just follow in the footsteps of the prophets and the apostles and the reformers and the early church leaders, and that we would sing the song of redemption. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, Lord. Help us to start practicing here on earth. We love you, Lord. I just commit every brother, every sister into your hands. Thank you for their lives. Give us a good rest of the week, Lord, and bring us back safely on Sunday. That's our prayer, Lord, and we pray all of it in your precious name. And all of God's people says, amen. God bless you, fam. Can we